thank you that your word tells us that when two or more are gathered together in your name, that Jesus, you're right there in the midst. We want to thank you that you're amongst us today, Lord. We want to thank you that you've given us your word to look to today, because there's things that you want us to know, things that you want to bless our lives with, and instruction and direction for each of us. So I pray, Father, that we would hold your word very high in our hearts today, that we would find ourselves desiring to submit to what it has to say to us, to its teachings, Lord, and that we would allow it to have domain over our heart, that we might be able to be recipients of the great blessings of you, Almighty God. So we're your people, Lord. This is your church. We present ourselves to you. We ask that you'd have your way here this morning with our hearts and with our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in 1 Peter 5 if you want to turn there with me. Now, remember, Peter was one of the 12 apostles selected by Jesus after a night of prayer. And because of that, he was given apostolic authority. And with that authority, churches were established through their different ministries. And just like Paul sent Titus to the island of Crete to ordain elders to bring order to the churches, Peter here is writing to church leadership, and he's telling them how to do church right, because that's the bottom line. We always look to the Word of God and the example of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts as church history of how to do church right. And one of the first things that he said you need to do, Peter, is to make sure that you feed the flock of God that is among you, that the church of Christ needs spiritual nourishment that is only found in the Bible. So it's very important that we do not take the Word of God and put it as some kind of secondary resource that we reference from time to time, but it's actually the centrality of the whole service. We center ourselves today around the Word of God, because a life that's centered around the Word of God is going to be a life that is strong in faith, is going to be healthy in our Christian walk, and impacting for the kingdom of God. So Paul writes to the leaders, keep the main thing the main thing. Don't deviate, don't change, because many are. Don't kowtow down to the appetites of fallen men who want their flesh appeased, but make sure that you're feeding the Spirit, going through the counsel of God's Word, so God's people know God, so they come to know Him in a deeper way, so they understand what He says and what He means. And by any means, just don't teach the Word, but also teach the Word of God with the heart of the Word of God. So as he's writing these things, we kind of broke in the middle of it. Remember, he said that you should be doing this willingly, that you shouldn't be doing it for money, and that you should do it enthusiastically. You know, that there should be some kind of passion for the Bible. You know, as believers, I hope we have some kind of enthusiasm, some kind of passion for the Word of God, for everything that God's put in there. I mean, that you will find no hope, no joy, no peace anywhere in this life like you'll find in the Bible. So as he moves on, willingly, feed the flock, willingly, not for filthy lucre, not doing it for the money, it's a calling of God, ready mind, enthusiastically, you got to have passion for what you believe. And he says here, verse 3, this is very important. This is what he tells them, because this does happen. And there's ministries out here there that are like what he's talking about here, as he fires off a warning to the leadership here. He says, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but you got to be an example to the flock. He's telling them you are to set a Christ-like example. You are not given Christ's position. So one of the things that Jesus said that he hated, I think it's the only time in the New Testament where Jesus said, I actually hate this, is found in Revelation. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. He says, but this thou hast, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And Bible commentators believe that when you break down this word Nicolaitans, the word Nico comes from to conquer, victory. It's where they get the word Nike from. You know, to conquer, or to have victory over the laity, to conquer the laity. And there are ministries out there these days where instead of being a shepherd that's guiding God's sheep, they become dictators that are driving their sheep. These are the things that can happen out there. There are churches like that, shepherding churches. Here's the thing, bottom line, while you're here, I don't know how long you will be in this church for. Maybe God will move you to another area or another town, another city, another state. But never allow your mediator to be replaced by a man. There's one man. There's one mediator between man and God, and that's Christ Jesus. You are His servant. He is your Lord. And that's where you want to keep it. You don't want anybody coming in dictating your walk with Jesus. Don't let anybody do that. And the reason that the warning's in there is because there's churches out there that will try to do that to you. You got to be very careful. There's churches out there where you cannot make any major decision in your life without their consent. It's crazy. You can come to me and tell me some idea you had, and I might look at you cross-eyed like, that's crazy, but hey, if God thinks you think God wants you to do it, go do it. I'm not going to stand in your way. We got a great example of Paul the Apostle, and I think he brought a beautiful balance to the example of a great vessel of impact. Paul did. And he writes this. Now, listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 1:24. He says, not that we would have dominion over your faith. We're not the boss of your walk, he's saying. But we're helpers of your joy. And he wrote that to the church of Corinth. And when he wrote that to them, he's telling them, look, we're not looking to rule you, but we want to help you find God's life of joy for you. And he wanted to be used as a guide. Now, remember, this church, God used him as a vessel to birth it. We see that in Acts 18, right? He shows up in this town, man. It was like pagan central. And he brings the gospel, and people's lives are being changed. And he was even a little bit fearful to be there. And God spoke to him at night in a vision. He says, look, I got much people in this town. So he hung there 18 months. And it says literally in the Greek that he was putting the word of God into the people's minds. All right? But as he left, you know, time went on, and all of a sudden, you've heard the coin term Houston. We have a problem, right? Well, with this church, it was Corinth. We have a problem. And it was members from the household of Chloe that had to come to Paul and say, Paul, there are mega issues here. Now, remember, that takes place in 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a letter, a book, whatever you want to call it, that has 15 chapters, right? 16 chapters. And I have to look that up. A little brain fade there. Who knows, 16 or 15? Oh, you guys better start reading your Bibles. 16, I got confirmed. I corrected myself. I was right, and she confirmed it. So no false teaching today. So as Paul writes this to this church, now remember, the fruit of this church, now you think of the fruit of the church, right? Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples by the love that you show for one another, right? And you know what had happened in this church? All of a sudden, they were full of envies, divisions, and strifes. And Paul comes in with apostolic authority, and you know what he does? He writes a letter to them. He writes a 16 chapter, well, it wasn't broke down into chapters, it was just a long letter, but for us it's 16 chapters, right? And 11 of those chapters was correction. In one of those chapters, there was excommunication of a member, and the whole thing was full of instruction. So you see the beautiful balance of that. The correction, chapters 1 through 11, excommunication, chapter 5, instruction was chapters 1 through 16. And the whole reason that he used his biblical authority was because he wanted these people to find the path of joy in their life again because they were off of it. It was a church that wasn't representing Christ by any means. They were a poor witness in the community of Corinth that they were called to be examples and witnesses in. And Paul wrote it with a purpose. He didn't say, you're not doing it my way, man. I'm going to put my foot down. Hammer's coming. No, he didn't do that. You know what Paul cared about? Paul cared about the eternal state and the soul condition and the spiritual health of people. That's what he cared about. That's why he didn't ignore it, sweep it under the rug, and think, maybe it'll all work out if I just hope and pray enough. No, he was proactive. He used his authority with a purpose. And this was the purpose. There was a purpose behind what he did. So he speaks this correction into their life. He gives them words of discipline. But this is what the book of Hebrews tells us. He says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but it seems grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Paul spoke this correction into this church who is in error. Why? Because afterwards he was hoping that they would yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in their life. There's a guy in the church that was in such a heinous sin, and he was just living so horribly, and everybody knew about it. He's almost a bragger about it, and it was a gross sexual sin. They were doing nothing about it. Paul says, kick him out. Well, gee, Paul, it's the church. That kind of seems pretty heartless. But listen to why he said it. He said, you got to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit might be saved in a day of the Lord Jesus, okay? Faithfulness to people is I care more about the eternal condition of their soul than I do their feelings. Because sometimes we're always unwilling to speak, because I don't want to hurt their feelings. No, but you're going to let them keep going that direction? It's going to destroy them a year from now, 6 months from now, ruin their marriage, ruin their home, whatever? No, Paul says, you know, I love people with God's love. God's love is a biblical love of truth. I'm going to speak truth and I'm going to speak it in love, but there's a purpose behind it. Why? Peaceable fruit of righteousness and the saving of the soul. That's why Paul wrote that. So as he writes this, now for us, you know, as church leadership, we get put into situations that can be very difficult, painful, and heartbreaking at time. But the Word of God is always our reference point. Why? Because no matter what situation that we find ourselves in, no matter how complicated life can get, look at, there's answers, and the answers are in here. So this is always our reference point is church leadership. And being the reference point here, it's always the potential to offer hope and restoration. It's always hope and restoration, right? But also, I believe that there's got to be order in the church. This place cannot become some kind of chaotic mess. It's just a free-for-all and flat-out pandemonium. At times, it might look that way physically, you know? But I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. Trying to keep this thing guided in a direction where it's for God's glory and it's for our good. We keep speaking truth. We keep loving each other, serving one another, praying for one another, right? Speaking truth into each other's life. Situation happens where church leadership has to get involved. We come in to give hope and restoration. Try to pull people out of the snare of what Satan might have them in so their lives aren't destroyed. Now, you choose to come to this church, and we live by his counsel and his wisdom. And by his grace, we want to bring as much of this into our lives as possible. And in my position, I'm here to ensure that we're going the best we can in this direction. You know why? It's because of what you need, what I need. It's what he's worthy of. I've had meetings with people and have come to me and said, well, God told me or showed me I'm supposed to blank, 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 and I can let you fill in the blank. And I'm telling you, I've heard about all of them. But the moment you tell me the God showed me card, I'm out. God showed you, you better do that. I'm not going to get in the way of what you're claiming God showed you, even though I think it's a dumb idea. You're tattooing God's name on. God showed you to do that, then you better do it. I wouldn't want to be the person that stood in the way of Gideon. Gideon, you're going to take on Midian with 300 people? You're out of your mind. But you know, the bottom line is, God shows you something, you better go forward and do it. And that's my response to people. Well, if God showed you, you better do it. I've also had people come to me and say, well, you know, God showed me I'm a Christian and I'm called to marry this unsaved person. Or God showed me I'm not to pay my taxes. I said, look, you're violating Scripture. God didn't show you that at all. You're wrong. You're heading in the wrong direction. I can't make the choice for that person. I'm not their Lord. Jesus is. But you better believe I'm going to warn them. You're heading in a bad direction. And you might think you can get away with it for a year, and things might seem okay a year or two, but I'll guarantee you, messes ahead. He says here, so you can't lord over God's heritage, and I hope I've made that clear. I want to be a helper of your joy, just like Paul was. But part of being a helper of people's joy is bringing correction, bringing instruction, bringing whatever needs to happen in that life, that they would be the most spiritually healthy. And then he says here, so you're not lording over God's heritage, but this is what you are. You are called to be an example to the flock. I got a dead clock up here. Anybody got a watch on him? Anybody got a watch I could borrow? Cam, you got one? You're the man. Oh, what if your fantasy football goes off? Thanks, Cam. Sorry about that. This is like a day of technical difficulties, isn't it? Look, you think it's difficult? Try being up here through it all. But this is what he goes on to say. So you're not lording over God's heritage, but this is what you are. You're an example to the flock. That's what you've been called to be, right? Christ-like behavior. Christ-like. Uncompromising conviction. Holding your life as close as possible in harmony with the Scripture.
We've got a lot of examples in this church, and I'm very thankful for it.
But if you will, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 with me. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he writes this to a pastor. He writes this to somebody in church leadership.
Okay,
our lives are called to be examples, right? Dads who are in here, you're the pastor of your home. Now, those of us who have the privilege to teach Sunday school, we're shepherding a little flock down there. Very important that we look to the example. What's our life speaking? Okay, our life carries a message. What's that life speaking to other people? But this is what he says here in verse 12. And he's writing this to a young guy. He says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. He says, but you be an example of the believer in word, conversation, charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. He says, Timothy, these are the areas you need to look to yourself and make sure that you're setting forth a good example for the flock.
All right?
And the word here, now I want you to hear the word here. The word here, example, is tupos. And it literally means something that is caused by strokes or by blows. What he's calling them here to an example is crucified living. All right? It's having the strength to call upon the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver blows to the flesh who wants to go the wrong way in a way that dishonors the name that he is called being a Christian. That's what it means here. So it literally means that I can deliver a blow or a stroke to my flesh anytime I'm resisting temptation. I can say no about making provisions. I just have the ability to say no. It literally means you need to go, Timothy, you go to war on the inside and you make sure that the Spirit wins every time. That means, Timothy, you're going to come across difficult people because they're going to be satanically sent and people are going to frustrate you from time to time. You're going to be accused by people. You're going to be lied about because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Timothy, you cannot hold resentment in you. You can't hold bitterness. You can't hold unforgiveness. You can't hold any of these things inside of you. You need to make sure you win the war that weighs inside of you because that's how you're going to be an example. Those are battles I've had to fight in my life personally because you know what? If I don't deal with my own heart, when my heart is in the wrong direction, then all I have to offer is a bitter spouse to my wife, a bitter father to my kids, and a bitter pastor to you. And I know you don't want a bitter pastor, and I know they don't want me a bitter at home. So there's times when I just got to go to war with me, and that's a long war. But it's a war worth fighting, and it's a war we have to fight if we think our lives are going to have any impact for the short vapor that we're here on planet Earth. That's what he's saying, Timothy. Take it serious. Two posts, Timothy. Strokes and blows. Right to the will. Fallen flesh wants what's wrong. You tell it no. You go a different direction. And then there's the example of Jesus in John 13, 15. And you could turn there with me real quick. John 13, 15. This is where Jesus girds himself and washes the feet of his disciples. And after he gets done washing, in verse 12, it says, so after he had washed their feet, he'd taken his garments, was set down again, and he said unto them, do you know what I've done for you? He says, you call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, you're right, for so I am. Therefore, if I then am your Lord and Master, and I've washed your feet, shouldn't you also wash one another's feet? I've given you an example. Look what he says, that you should do what I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent him greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, look at, happy are you. What does he do? Jesus takes the lowest position of the servant in the house. They came in, nobody, the lowest servant should have came and washed the feet, nobody did. So he was willing to do it. He was willing to take that low position and to meet whatever need needed to be met that he might be able to serve others in love. And he said, you know what, that's the example that I want to set for you. Don't ever put anything beneath you, but use every opportunity you're given to bring glory and to bring honor to my name. Now, this word example is hupodigma, and it literally means an example or pattern to be imitated in action. So we are to imitate the humility of Christ, who is willing to take on the most menial of tasks. The other day, I get done teaching chapel. It's Friday. I'm beat. I get done teaching all these kids who are absolutely wonderful, and I'm heading out of there, and One of the kids comes up.
Jeff, the toilet's clogged.
First thing I'm thinking is, where's Justin?
Well, what do you do?
You get a plunger, you go to work. For some reason, to me, that's like, you know, we don't do foot washing services here. Some churches do that. I don't feel called to that. To me, the toilets are like the foot washing thing. I got a lot of toilet stories. I'll spare you the nausea. Because the bottom line is, it's not about the foot washing, but it's a willingness to do the lowest form of service. And to do it because you love God's people. Because you love them. There's opportunities all around. God's just looking for people available to seize those moments, to bring honor and glory to Him. I think I shared this with you. Yeah, I know I have, but for some of you who are new here, I've been on like 4, 5, 6 mission trips outside of the country. And probably the greatest memory I'll ever have is when I was supposed to teach at one of them, and I accidentally left my Bible back in my room. So as we're halfway there walking a dirt road, I had to run all the way back, you know, and I got my dress clothes on and my shoes, and I go run and grab my Bible. I come running out, and there's this little Haitian orphan, and he stops me right where I was at, dead in my tracks. And he rips off his shirt, kneels down, and he washed the dust off of my black shoes. The Lord told me, you're standing in the presence of great Christ-like example. So you can go back to Peter with me. And this is what he says in verse 4. He says, and when, not if, when, the chief shepherd shall appear. So this is factual. This is reality. Going to happen. Inevitable. All right? Jesus is coming. Inevitable. Why? Because he said he was. I'll tell you something Jesus can't do. He can't lie. And he said he was coming back for his church. So here we go. And he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he says, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Why would he write that to them? You know what? To just give them some encouragement, to give them some future insight into some future foresight. Because ministry's not easy. It just isn't. Because Satan wages war just like he did all the way back in the Garden of Eden about God's word. That's where Satan attacks. He attacks the word. So as long as we keep teaching the word of God and keep telling people that you got to be born again of the Holy Spirit and you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to forgive you of your sins because he's your only entrance into heaven. It's a free gift you can't earn because he loves you so much. He came and died on a cross. He shed his blood to offer you forgiveness. We keep preaching that. We're going to keep stirring up the enemy. And Satan is not going to make it easy. Not because of who I am, but because of what this is, what this says, and because this is spoken from here. All right? So he's reminding these guys, the chief shepherd's coming. The chief, he's coming, and he says here that you're going to receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So he's hitting the fast forward button, telling them, look, it's going to be worth it. And then he rewinds them to the present to say, it is worth it. It's worth it. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the Bema Seat of Christ. Look at, there's three judgments that are inevitable that everybody in this room here is going to stand at one of these three judgments. And this is the one you want to be at. This is the judgment seat for the believer. It's a reward seat. That's what the Bema Seat is. The Bible speaks about the great white throne judgment that takes place after the second coming of Christ and the 1,000-year reign. It talks about the sheep-goat judgment, where unbelievers and believers are separated from the 7-year tribulation period here on the earth. But this one here is the Bema Seat judgment. This is for people who are Christians. That means heaven, you're in. But now it's putting your life underneath the gaze of Jesus. How you chose to live. How faithful you were. That's what he's talking about here. And the Bible speaks about different crowns. There's the incorruptible crown, which is found in 1 Corinthians 9 for people who are faithful and enduring. There's a crown of rejoicing found in 1 Thessalonians 2 about people who lead souls to Christ, soul winners. There's a crown of life for people who undergo severe trials, testings, hardships, and even for people who've been martyred. There's a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4 for those who are looking and awaiting the return of Jesus. And here we see the crown of glory for ministers who faithfully feed the flock. But this is a place where our life is going to be evaluated, and there's either going to be a reward or regret. And not the regret, like, you didn't make it into heaven, the regret that, you know what, I really wasted my life. I wasted my life living for temporal treasures and living for self-interest. instead of eternal treasures in Jesus Christ's interest. And these are things that we've got to examine within our heart, because you know what? The sand is quickly falling out of the hourglass, and we need to redeem the time. We need to buy back time that we have wasted living for ourselves and start living it 100% for Him and what He's called our life to, for His glory. So the Bema Seat Judgment, the reward seat of Christ. Believers are there. When? After the rapture. Where? In heaven. Why? The Bible tells us God's a reward. That's who He is. He takes pleasure. You know, I had to break up this concrete foundation, and I had my kids helping me. And even our cousins, I think, we got for a day. And it's just picking up broken pieces of concrete, hauling, dumping them over a bank. And you know what? My favorite part of that day was driving them to the store to get their pop and their candy bar. You know, I couldn't wait to reward them for their work with me. And I think sometimes that we need to remember, you know, obviously we don't do it for the reward. We do it because we love Jesus. That's why we do what we do. But nevertheless, it's the nature of God to reward. Okay, these are rewards in heaven. And as I thought about that, you know, I looked up a couple things. And in this physical kingdom, this physical temporal life, the Medal of Honor is the highest military declaration that may be awarded by the U.S. government. It's presented by the President of the United States in the name of Congress, and is conferred only upon members of the U.S. Armed Forces who distinguish themselves through conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of life above and beyond the call of duties for acts of valor. All right? And they get rewarded with that Medal of Honor. There's also the Distinguished Service Cross, the Navy Cross, the Air Force Cross, and the Silver Star. And if you see one, you will know that there was a sacrificial decision that was made for the choice and the cause of country and king. So when you see a veteran who might have one of those on, you recognize there was a sacrificial decision that was made for country and king. In heaven someday, it'll be known what happened when the human will yields to the will and the empowerment of God for the cause of country and king. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to either gain reward or lose reward. When the fire of God's eyes evaluates our life, He will see what we did, and He will know why we did. And if we did it based upon the foundation of Christ, it will be gold, silver, and precious stone. But if we did it for self-interest, if we did it to have our name in the paper, if we did it for a position, if we did it for prison, wood, hay, and stubble, the day will reveal the most. So look at your life today and ask yourself what you're living. Treasures of life that will perish or the treasures of heaven that never will. I hope someday I recognize you in glory because of the crown that you're wearing, because you chose to be faithful to Christ while you were on this side of eternity. This is likewise younger. Submit yourselves unto the elders. Sometimes the younger thinks they have all the answers, right? Remember being younger? Knew it all. Invincible. But the elder, life experience, hard lesson, implanted wisdom, been through storm, been through trial, been through difficulties, offer a lot of help, a lot of hope, a lot of insight, a lot of wisdom. Tap the wealth that's in this room. You're going through things, don't go through them alone when you have other people to offer you encouragement. There's a wealth of experience in this room. People who have walked some difficult paths, and they can attest to you of the faithfulness of God. How God will get you to the other side no matter what you're going through. So we submit ourselves unto the other. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. God resists pride. Pride was what started it all. Pride's what brought this whole mess upon what we currently live. Pride was birthed in an archangel's heart because he exalted himself, because he lifted himself up. The Bible says that God resists that. It literally means, like, if you're the center on the football team, God would be the nose tackle. God will set himself in array against pride. We've got to be careful. We've got to take good self-assessments and make sure that we are not living a life of pride. But He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. The person that says, you know what I care about in my life? These are my future plans. You want to hear my future plans? Is that I might decrease and He might increase. Those are some good future plans for the believer to have these days. That's what John the Baptist said. He says here, humble yourself. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. Due time. Look at that. You know, I had to tear apart that in the Greek because I really wasn't getting my mind around it. You know? But this is what he's saying. He's saying if you're humble, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, if you just allow God's hand to continue to direct your life and know that it's over your life the way it was over Nehemiah's life, you just keep letting him lead, you keep letting him guide, keep yourself under the hand of Almighty God. And it says here that he's going to exalt you in due time. What does that mean? That word exalt there is spiritual lifting. It's revival. It's personal revival. Okay, it's bringing the joy, it's bringing the passion, and it's bringing a fire back into a life. And maybe the reason the joy, the passion, and the fire isn't there
is because of humility, isn't it?
You see, these are the things that we need to look to, because pride can hide itself in so many different forms. So he says here, look at humility and submission. As we seek humility and submission by the empowering of the Holy Spirit,
we're on our way to revival.
We're on our way to God lighting that fire again.
We're on our way to new life, refreshment.
We're on our way to be spiritually lifted.
But look at, you're never going to find pride. Or I'm sorry, you're never going to find revival in pride and willfulness. You'll never find it there.
Well, how do I know if I have pride? Contentions cometh only by pride.
You argue and disagreeing with everybody, that's because you're a pile of pride.
Can people speak truth into your life? Can you receive from anybody? If not, that's pride.
A lot of things that we see today.
Social media.
I'm not saying all of it. Some of it can be pride.
Insecurity.
A lot of times can be the fruit of self-focus, which is pride.
It hides. It's a nasty thing.
We got to make sure. Look at, I want to get to a place, I want as much revival as I can possibly get in my life.
The only way I'm going to get there is by examining my heart and running this truth through it like a rototiller.
So he's going to exalt you in due time. And then here in verse, we'll close out in verse 7. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.
Man, we live in some days where there's a lot of concern.
It's crazy out there.
It's absolutely crazy.
And we're inundated continually with bad news, the scary news, and with fearful things.
Continually.
But you know what? There's nobody more privileged on planet Earth than a born-again believer, because we have something that we can do with our cares and our anxiety.
We can hand them to our ruler so he can rule them so they don't rule us.
He said, now remember, Peter was a fisherman, man. He's talking about casting, man. You take your worries, your concerns, your anxieties today, there's a place for them on Jesus.
We throw those things on Jesus. We recognize that he is sovereign, that he loves us, he won't ignore us, he won't neglect us, he sees us, and he hears us. And that's either true or it isn't. If it's true, we're going to start to see care dissipating from our life.
Fear and faith are mutual opposites, but I'm telling you, they're just absolute dominators.
And we got to ask ourselves today, which one's dominating my life? Am I being dominated by fear, or am I being dominated by faith? Because they're at war, and they're both looking for total ground.
And here he's saying that we cast all our cares on him. Look at, as he cares about us, he doesn't neglect us. He doesn't forget us.
The word care there is where we get the word anxiety from. It's merimna in the Greek. It literally means to divide or to draw in different directions. The word worry is an old English word called wergon, which literally means to strangle. If you will, go with me to Proverbs chapter... No, don't go to Proverbs. Go to Mark chapter 4.
I love this parable, but this is the parable of where Jesus said a sower went out to sow seed, right? And he didn't judge the ground. He just threw seed everywhere,
all right? It went everywhere.
And as he, you know, you can read that parable later because of time. I got to clip it a little bit. But basically, the seed is the word of God. And the four different soils it finds itself on are really the conditions of humans' hearts, okay? But there's one soil here. But I want you to look at, you know, the word of God's been planted.
And look what it says in verse 18 of Mark 4.
And these are they which are sown among thorns. They hear the word, right?
In the cares of this world, okay?
Merimna.
The cares of this world, and then the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, they enter in. Look what it does. It chokes out the word, and it becomes unfruitful.
Chokes out the cares, the worries, the anxieties of this life. It chokes out God's word.
In worrying,
puts question marks where God has put period.
So as I look at this, I'm like, you know what? I can either let anxiety choke out the word, or I can let the word of God choke out worry and anxiety. But it's a choice I got to make.
And it's a choice you got to make.
This is either true or it isn't, and you got to settle that today.
You got to settle that in your hearts today.
I stake everything from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22 is God's truth, and it's all that I need to get through this life.
And to get through this life in a way that's fruitful and joyful. In peace.
Gideon knew him as Jehovah Shalom. Do you?
Do you know him as the Lord our peace?
Paul told us that we're not to be anxious for anything, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, make our request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, the peace of God that passes understanding. Thank you. Well, keep or guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Okay, there's a peace that passes understanding. You know, Isaiah tells us that God will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in. I'm leaning on God. That's what it means in the Hebrew. I'm leaning on it. I've got myself propped up against God and his truth. Look, there's a lot more than Christianity than just gathering together on a Sunday morning, man. We got a God that's there for us all the time to give us what we need for everything we face, because he loves us. Aren't you glad? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the love of Jesus Christ, for peace that's available, Lord. We ask that by your grace that you would give us just a heart of humility and a heart to remember that someday we're going to stand and give an account to you. We want our life to count. We ask God that you would reveal to us the things of our heart you would like to lift up and encourage, the things that you might want to correct. Ask for your supernatural wisdom to flood our hearts and our minds. God, we want to thank you that you want to bring revival to the humble of heart. You want to reward your children for their service. For all that you've done for us, Lord, I pray that we'd reciprocate appreciation and gratefulness by a life that really honors, a life that really glorifies you. And help us. Help us to be a Christ-like example to one. Help us to deal blows to the fallen things of our life that would take us in the wrong direction. To learn how to say no against anything that would take us away. Help us to take on the lowest form of service, that it might be done with. We just bless your name, Lord. We thank you for being our peace, for being our joy. Thank you that we're able to cast our cares on you. Thank you there's a day coming where we're going to see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.